Today on Real Radio.
He saw something in them that they didn't see within themselves. That God can use people who are in need. God can use people who are weak. In fact, God loves to use people who are weak. So he gets all the glory. He's God, not us.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're now in chapter 23, which really reveals two apparently unrelated accounts, David's rescue of Keilah, a city in the western foothills of Judah. Then, halfway through the chapter, we're told of another one of Saul's pursuits of David. This guy, boy, I tell you, he just would not give up, even though Saul's son, Jonathan, was loyal to David. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 22. It's called When the Lord is in the Lead.
And so God, not wanting an earthly king to be presiding over Israel, yet the people demanding, God gave them their request. God gave them the king that they wanted. David is the king that God wanted, but God has his way of installing his people, installing his kings. And it's interesting to me that they didn't go seek Saul. They went and sought David. These men saw that David would be their defender because Saul, quite frankly, had failed to protect the nation on numerous occasions. So they come to him and they say, hey, help us out. Now, you're going to hear a lot of little innuendos in here tonight, and they're intentionally built in. David is on the rise. Saul had been in power. Saul was to deal with the enemies. He did not, and so another one has to be raised up to take care of the enemies of Israel. Do you understand that? It's called 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. There was a previous administration, I just read it this week, that was to deal and made pledges and promises that when a Muslim militant group attacked the World Trade Centers in 1993, it was stated these people would be hunted down and destroyed. And then the Khobar Towers were attacked and blown up and people died. And the statement was made from the White House, these people will be hunted down and destroyed. And then there was the explosion of the embassies in Kenya and people were killed. And it was said from the White House, these people will be hunted down and destroyed. I read it in quotes this week. There were eight events. These people will be hunted down and destroyed. And then someone's done the homework to find out how much money was spent under another king, so to speak, to hunt down the enemies of America. And that amount of money spent to hunt down the enemies of America under a previous kingship, like Saul, so to speak, was one quarter of the amount of money spent in trying to destroy Bill Gates and Microsoft by that same administration. Isn't that interesting? Then God puts another man in office. I don't care how you voted. It didn't matter, did it? God installed a certain guy to be king or president over these nations right now, over these states, I should say, for this nation. And all of the stuff that's going on in the way of violence and the way of war on terror is something that's been inherited. It's just that Saul didn't want to deal with it. And so someone else has got to deal with it. Think about it. It's a fact. You like it or not, it's a fact. It's exactly what happened with David. The Philistines kept coming into Israel and killing people and pillaging villages, raping women and taking out the eyes of the men and using them for slaves. And it went on and on and on under the kingship of Saul. God is going to turn that around. He's going to bring a guy who's a giant killer to the throne. But before that happens, God is going to prepare this man in the wilderness. Why? Because God often leads us into the wilderness of life, so to speak, to prepare us for some wonderful thing in life. We don't like to hear that, but it's true. You look at the people who have had great hardships in life, people who have been very successful, and you hear their story, And it's amazing. See, we want their money, we want their power, we want their position, but when they tell the story that they were abandoned on a doorstep, they went from foster home to foster home, they barely ever made ends meet, they started working when they were 8 years old on the streets of Chicago, they put everything together, and they wound up creating things like the New York Times or great corporations. Because you know what? They could not be stopped. They learned in the difficult places to persevere. And it builds guts. It builds a heart. And this is an important thing. And our nation tonight is in a very interesting place. See, people in this age of ours, they don't want to talk about war because they think that no good can come out of war. First of all, war is horrible, and it's a byproduct of a fallen world. We all agree on that. But God is going to be calling David to war. How do you handle that? Did you know that the Bible, because men's hearts are evil, God sanctions war in the Bible? He doesn't want war, but he knows that men's hearts are wicked and they'll go to war. So what does God do? God takes that which the enemy has meant for evil, Satan, and he turns it around and makes it for good. And there is not one nation on the face of the earth, including the United States, that has ever been born without what? War. Isn't it weird? The Bible says that God takes down nations and raises them up and creates them. And he does that if we look through history by war. It's weird. See, we need to get our thinking in line with what God says about human conduct and the world as revealed in Scripture. There is battles. And David is a perfect example of us as the believer. He's got physical battles to fight, and he's got spiritual battles to fight. He's in it for the long haul, so to speak. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8 says that there's a time to love and a time to hate. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. We're living in the days, I personally believe, like 1 John 4:3 says, that every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is God revealed in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and even now is already in the world. And if you know prophecy, and we can't go that way tonight, but the Bible says toward the last days of human existence as we know it, that there will be a great cry for peace, and it will be one that the Antichrist, a man that will arise to govern the world, he'll ride that wave of a cry for peace. And isn't that the biggest cry that we have? Yes, everybody wants peace, but nobody wants the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. There will be no peace until Jesus returns. But the Bible explains and teaches us that there'll be wars and even names some of those countries. God says that there's a time for war and he's preparing his soldier. Physical war, yes. Spiritual war, always. I personally believe, as the book of Daniel teaches, that there are spiritual powers, invisible powers, that are driving the physical realm. And so we know that there's always going to be battles. There must be battles. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we as Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes that's easier to wrestle against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, and against rulers in the dark age. Those are demonic powers, invisible to our eyes. Spiritual hosts of wickedness that reside in heavenly or angelic places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You get that from the Bible. Putting the breastplate of righteousness on. You get that from the Bible. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That is a reference to Satan. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. That's the Christian soldier. I told you many times before, I can never read that verse in Ephesians without getting a mental picture in my mind of the bride of Christ. She is amazing. The church is called the bride of Christ, but then you read Ephesians and she's a soldier, and you know where I'm going with this. She's so cute. She really is. The bride of Christ, the church, the Bible refers to. But she's a soldier. She's got a veil on, but she's got a helmet. She's got a veil on. Then she puts her helmet on. Okay, she's got a gown. She wears a gown, but man, on her hips, she's got a belt of truth. And she's got a bouquet in one hand, and she's got a sword in the other. She's quite a chick. She's the bride of Christ. It all depends on how you look at her. Jesus looks at her and he says, man, with an everlasting love, I've loved you. And if the enemy were to look at her, she is absolutely suited for warfare. The church. It's an amazing thing. Well, spiritual boot camp. We are all in. The Lord prepares us for war. How so? This way as well. There will be internal struggles. Look at verse 3. But David's men said to him, these are the 400 guys, remember? They're all broke and they have nobody and nothing. We learned about them in chapter 22. They said, look, we are afraid in Judah. That's hilarious. That's like saying, excuse me, wait a minute. You want us to go to war? We are petrified in Chino Hills. If we got to Baghdad, we would just freak. That's what they're saying. We're scared in Judah. We're scared in our own homes. You want us to go to war? How much more than if we go to Calah against the armies of the Philistines? David, what are you thinking? These are his men. Remember in chapter 22, it says that they came to him and he became captain over them? Well, I'm glad that he did become captain over them because he didn't listen to one word they said. He blew them off. You know what? You want to know why? He wasn't being rude. He saw something in them that they didn't see within themselves. That God can use people who are in need. God can use people who are weak. In fact, God loves to use people who are weak. So he gets all the glory. He's God, not us. They needed a leader desperately. In John chapter 16, verse 32, I love it. Jesus says, indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, it is now, that you will be scattered and each to his own and leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that you and me, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have difficulty, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Isn't that great? You guys are all going to scatter. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be arrested, beaten, crucified. You guys are all going to run home. That's okay. The Father's with me. I have enough when I have the Father with me. And by the way, I've spoken these things to you because the truth of the matter is I've overcome the world, Jesus says. And so you can cheer up, boys. I've conquered the world. Everything's okay. And that is true. Listen, four things I want you to jot down. Why do we not conquer? Why do we not advance spiritually? Why are we so often pressured to caving in to the things of the world or to the temptations of the world or to that the lies of the world? There's four reasons why I think that we get overcome by the world and it ought not to happen. Number one, I think it's because of fear. And no matter what happens in this world, do you have that peace? Do you know that if the dollar falls to pieces, or if your house crumbles down, or if you lose all of your health, do you know that the Lord, He is God, and you're going to be okay? He said, Jack, what do you mean okay? You mean I've lost everything? How can it be okay? Because you know what? Everything that happens to us, things crumble, things burn, get dented, break, and rust. It's what's happening to the entire world itself. And when all this is done, heaven will still be forever. God's abode is not physical. It is spiritual, and it endures forever. And that's a very comforting thing. We don't need to be afraid. Perfect love cast out all fear. What's that perfect love? God's love for you. He loves you. He's nuts about you. Wants you to have his peace and comfort. The second thing is that I think we get all overcome by the enemy and overcome by the world because of doubt. We begin to doubt God. We're funny people. When I'm praying, I'll pray and I believe God is going to heal you. And if you and I have prayed together, I will pray, God, we're praying right now. We ask you to heal this brother and deliver him from whatever it is, cancer or cold. I don't care. It's nothing to God. So God, we ask you to touch him, heal him. And Lord, we're going to thank you right now in advance for that healing. We're going to thank you. We're believing, God, that you're going to do this. And I have no problem with that. But then when I'm sick, days will go by. And I won't even ask God to heal me because I don't know. Maybe I'm just supposed to, you know, grin and bear it. And then somebody comes and prays for me. And you know what? Probably nothing to happen. I'm filled with doubt. I've got all kinds of faith for you, but I don't know if God's going to touch me. What's wrong with me or us? Isn't that a strange thing? Doubt. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. We don't have to be doubtful. God never fails. See, when I think he is failing, it's because I have the wrong perception. I have the wrong understanding. And I begin to be tempted in my mind to doubt God and to question him, saying, God, where were you at that moment? Come on, if you would have been on time, everything would have been fine. And God, when he can get through to my head, says, I am on time. I'm never early and I'm never late. Everything's going fine. Well, I don't think so. You're not the Lord. Jack Lord, that's not you. I'm in control. Fear, doubt. You know what? Sometimes we freak out in spiritual matters and battles and stuff because we have little or no experience at them. And I wrote this one down this week because of a brother who knows Jesus. He's going to heaven, loves the Lord. But he decided to serve God and step out, and wham, he got his first hit by the enemy, you know? And you ever seen somebody get hit in the boxing ring? The knees kind of moving around? You can't see what I'm doing back here, but my knees are kind of, you know, wobbling. You see when they get hit in the chin and everything starts to get really rubbery? He got hit spiritually. And it was kind of cute because I was talking to him and, okay, you're all right. Man, this hurts. Yeah, I know, but you're going to be okay. Are you sure? Yeah. He went out to serve the Lord, and somebody came after him and hurt his feelings. And you say, well, what's so big about that? Hey, this is his battle. Maybe you can handle that, but he's just getting out into the battle. It's a big thing. But you know what? If he continues to battle for the Lord, the hits on the chin, they won't bother him this time next year. Spiritually, so to speak, he'll take a big cut on the arm next time around because he knows he can make it through. Many of us are not combat weathered, you know? We don't pray, you know, something. There's a thing going on and we shoot that prayer up and then we leave it alone. We don't battle at it in prayer. Or we don't contend. We don't fight. God told Israel, man, if you have walked with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots arrive and the Jordan begins to overflow? The Lord knows. Experience. We need more spiritual battle experience. It's all around us waiting for us if we'll step into it, I think. And then the fourth thing is knowledge. Sometimes, you know what, we get overtaken by the world because of a lack of knowledge. We don't know the Word enough. And there's no greater way to learn the Bible than to read it and then step out to do it. Just go do it. And that's a really exciting thing. I think that's why it's always a pleasure to be around new believers. They read the Bible and they go, come on, let's go. Let's go raise the dead. Come on. It's like, come on, let's go. I mean, you got to go with them because something could happen. You don't want to miss it. But it's precious. Let's go to the hospital and start praying for people. And so they go to the emergency room, the waiting room. You know the waiting room in emergency where you're there for like 4 hours waiting to get in? You know, if anybody have any time, or you can make some time, go to the ER waiting room. Watch what happens. This is an experiment. Walk in there. And so you know what? It looks like you're in pain. Can I just pray for you? Watch what happens. You pray for somebody. And you don't need to make it a big deal. Just put your hand on their shoulder if they'll let you. And just say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to touch this brother and help him and You say, well, how do you know he's a brother? I don't know if he's a brother, but... Well, how do you know I should pray for him? I don't know, but you know what? I'd rather sit there and pray for him and go for it than to sit there and debate about it. And besides, more people come to Christ, I think, when we treat them like Christians. Start treating them like Christians. Walk up there and I want to pray for your leg. It looks awful bloody there right now and broken. So, you know what? The next person says, hey, whoa, who are you? What are you doing? Come over here and pray for me. Watch what happens. Go try it. I'm serious. I'm not joking. It's pretty amazing. You know why? Because there's always struggles. And these guys are saying, no way, David. Let me remind you, these men in a few more chapters will become David's mighty men of valor. They will be 400 men that to this day there has not been an army that has been equal to them. These guys were the original SEALs, Rangers. They were bad boys, man. Isn't that funny? They loved the Lord, but man, you go to war with them, it's like, yikes. You just shouldn't go to war with them. Well, not only that, look at in verses 2 and 4. I deliberately broke them up for this reason. The Lord will prepare us for war in that there will be always his faithfulness to trust in. You may be going through a horrible marriage or relationship situation and all this stuff. You can't make heads or tails of what's up. You know what? Throw yourself on the faithfulness of God and let him work it out. It may be a business battle or it may be a who knows what. Throw yourself upon the faithfulness of God. Look what happens. Verses 2 and verses 4 together. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Great thing to do. He prayed, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. You want to know why verse 4? Is there? And why it says again? Because of verse 3. David inquires of the Lord in verse 2. God says, go do this. Then the guys say, no way. David, just to be sure, ask God one more time. That's all he needed was confirmation from who? People? Did he take a vote? Excuse me, guys, how many of you want to raise your hand? He said, God, look, I'll do whatever you want to do. What do you want? God says it a second time. Arise and go. The people at Keilah need to be protected. They need to be delivered. And so, God says, arise and go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called When the Lord is in the Lead. It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this fascinating Old Testament narrative. And we'll continue with more of When the Lord is in the Lead on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And remember now, this broadcast outreach of Real Radio is just part of a bigger ministry. You can hear, watch, and read messages by Pastor Jack as well. We have television programs, topical studies, commentaries, devotionals, podcasts if you'd like, and you can have it all at your fingertips with the smartphone app called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs, of course, happens to be the same name as our television program, and all you have to do is go to your app store and download it for free. This one-stop shop features Words to the Wise. That, of course, is Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can get in your email box. Our Real Radio podcasts are available, topical lessons from Scripture, verse-by-verse studies, and, of course, our Monday night TV program that bears that same title as the app itself, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I've got it on my smartphone, and it sure makes things easy to follow. It really does. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your smartphone or your tablet. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And our telephone number, should you need it, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.